My text is in the book of Proverbs, and the 12th chapter, Proverbs 12, quite easy to find, it's near Psalms, Proverbs 12 and verse 3. The roots of the righteous shall not be moved, but the full verse reads, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. It's a very comforting verse, if you are the Lord's. It's a very encouraging word, if you want to be the Lord's, that the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. And when you think of a roots, and I think anyway of trees and of plants and things like that, I couldn't help but remember a town that I once lived in for a short while, and it was very guarded regarding a certain tree. They made a joke of it, but although they made a joke of it, they made sure that nothing happened to that tree. Now, I wonder how many of you know which town that is. It's the town of Carmarthen. I wonder how many have been to Carmarthen town. And in Carmarthen, there is what they call Merlin's Oak. It's a very old tree. It must be very old by the look of it anyway, because it hasn't got a branch or a leaf or anything. And around the stump that's there, there's a very strong iron railing surrounding it. And the base part of the tree itself is reinforced with concrete. They are very determined that this tree should not fall. I can't remember the little couplet or verse that was on it, but it went something like this: when Merlin's oak shall tumble down, so shall fall Carmarthen town. That's homemade, by the way, but it was something like that. Now then, it was a joke, of course, in the town, but a joke they took very seriously, in that they made sure that it was just not going to tumble down. Now, I don't know if since there's been a motorway gone that way and has insisted on its tumbling, I don't know. But I rather think that they wouldn't let that happen. That's the feeling I have, even though it was a joke. They took it very seriously. There was this old oak and this old superstition about it. And yet, poor thing, it was true that nobody was attacking it, and nobody was trying to destroy it. The poor old oak tree was dying from within. It had lived a very long time. I wonder how long. How very, very long, and how very old that tree is. Yet eventually, it will perish. Eventually. They'll have to put a little more concrete and more again, until in the end it'll be all concrete and no tree. Poor little oak tree in Carmarthen town. I wonder if it'll happen, whether the town will fall or no. That remains to be seen. But it says here, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. It's quite true that eventually that tree will fall, like many another tree, but the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. And in the context of this verse only, we have here that some people try to build their lives on wickedness, things that are insecure. And they live in dangerous places. You've often seen it, haven't you, in nature, where you see a tree jutting out of almost a precipice or a rock face. And you wonder how ever it found its way there. It's not all that secure. It'll hold a little, but it's not very secure. And it will easily be dragged away from the very, very, well, dangerous way it has clung to the side of the rock. And in a way, it's very much like men and women when they cling to things that cannot hold them. But the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. Now, in the book of Psalms, we have a very lovely description. I'll read you the verse. The first psalm is verse 3, and it's I'll read it to you. He's really talking about the righteous man as a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruits in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a difference between a silly little oak tree in dear old Carmarthen town, or any other kind of tree. What a difference between that, with all the barricades and the reinforcing to try and keep it going. What a difference between that and the righteous man, who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and even his leaves shall not wither. That's a very wonderful picture. Not that I have for you tonight. My text is this. It's a simple one, and yet I trust it will help many. The roots of the righteous shall not be moved. We're living in insecure days. We're living in very frightening days. Many things that you and I treasure and have thought a great deal of, there seems to be no hope of being able to rescue them or to preserve them or to keep them. And we begin to ask questions like this. Are there any things that can be preserved? Are there things that can be kept? Are there things that we are able to hold on to? And then we have this lovely word in the Bible. Yes, the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. Whatever else may move, even if we should have a great calamity like they've had in the sad land of Romania, even if a great earthquake should overtake our own land and there would be much destruction and many things would be destroyed, yet it would still hold true. The roots of the righteous shall not be moved. Whatever may happen, that is a very wonderful thing. And it takes fear away from your heart. We are told in another psalm, aren't we, that we should not fear though the earth be removed, and the mountains even if they should fall into the midst of the sea, even if that should happen, then we need not be afraid, for we shall not be moved. The roots of the righteous shall not be moved. Now, it's all very well to say that, because I'm speaking in a way that's far pictorially, in a kind of a poetic way, and it may be comforting, but it cannot stay very long just by putting it in that way. But the scripture gives us more than that, and tells us why this is so. Why is the roots of the righteous man so safe, as compared to anything else many men have? And they do put their trust in many things and cling to things that they hope will keep them in that day. Well, firstly, then, is this the ground of faith. Putting it like this, that where shall I put my faith? Where shall I take root? And so we begin there. We begin by saying, I shall take roots in a very special place. So first of all, we'll talk about the ground of faith. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me for a while to another part of the Bible, the Epistle to the Colossians. And we'll be looking at that for a moment or two, and it certainly is linked to what we have today. And in the first chapter there, and in verse 23, I'll read you the words. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's saying there are some things that you should realize that you must not be moved away from. And here he comes to the greatest ground that can ever be for us as men and women. When all around my soul gives way, all my securities, it can happen to any of us, can't it? Our health can be taken away just like that. Isn't that right? We can be sitting here this evening, and by the end of the evening, it can be all taken away. Our life can be taken just like that. It can happen to us and to many. And indeed, as I say these words now, it is happening to thousands of people all over the world. So we're not romancing or trying to be dramatic at all. It is a fact that we have to face this as being true. This can happen. Things that you and I feel so secure. Or else, for those who are young here tonight, they may think of themselves, well, here I am, you're strong, and you're healthy, and you feel very fit, and you've never felt better in your life. And yet the strange thing is this, that you don't need much illness to make you feel weak. You know that's true. It's amazing how strong we are, yes, but it is amazing how weak we are. It needs very, very little to make us very fearful and to make us tremble. And we're not as strong as all that. Or it may be that you and I are putting our security in something where we have spent a whole lifetime building something that is safe. And then one event in the parliament or the government of a country, one bill passed, can undermine everything that you've done, and it's all gone away. Or one war can sweep away everything, and everything that you and I held on to has gone. Now the hymn that we sang now, "It Is Well With My Soul," I know that you are familiar with the account of that hymn, and I apologize for repeating something you know so well. Nevertheless, it is fitting as it comes to my mind. Now, I hadn't thought of referring to it. It's a story of a man who had a wife and four daughters, and they were a Christian family. And the wife decided she'd like a trip to Europe. I think the story is right in this way. I'm just going by memory now. And on the way, there was a great sorrow. The ship was lost at sea. The mother was rescued, but only just. But the four daughters were drowned. The time that this happened, this man's business collapsed. Something to do, I forget the name Wall Street, as it will be, have meaning to some people, a great collapse in America of finance. And he lost everything, just everything. And I think it is an amazing thing that what he did, he just went to his room. No, he didn't end his life. He went to his room and he said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, that hymn is a hymn born in experience, in the deep experiences of life. It isn't a man just making rhymes and making pretty poetry and nice things for us to frolic along in some nice little tune. Not at all. It is a man who, in an agony of spirit, wrote something that meant a great deal. Yes, I have lost all that was precious almost. I lost things that I depended upon, that I really didn't depend upon them for my joy. It is well with my soul. What are you depending on tonight? The advice of Scripture is this: if you continue in the faith, grounded and rooted, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, the ground itself is the holy gospel. Now, if you look at verse 20 in this epistle to the Colossians in chapter 1, you'll find there, I'm only going to use a few verses so that I won't be too long in my message, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace. Now then, what is the ground of my hope? The ground of my hope is this: that I am standing on ground where I'm able to say, this is safe. Why is it safe? It's a little piece of ground where there is peace. Now, we used to say in the olden days, and I hope we say it in modern days as well, we call it redemption ground. That you're able to say, on this ground, I am safe. Now, is there a piece of ground on earth? Well, not really. You say in the time of the Methodist revival, earlier, the first Methodist awakening in Wales, Calvinistic Methodist, that when Howell Harris was preaching, he was driven out of the church by the vicar of that church because he insisted on preaching the gospel. And then he stood on his father's grave. Now, apparently it was allowed that was your property. And there the congregation followed him. And they listened to him there. And outside the cemetery there was a tree. And under the tree a man called, guess whom? William Williams Pantekelin. And he was saved in that meeting. It's a very wonderful thing. And so he preached there on a little piece of freedom, on a little place of peace, on the ground. But he was talking about a greater ground than his father's grave. He was talking about the death of the Son of God. He was talking about the meaning of Calvary. He was talking about the meaning of it all, so that men and women might have peace with God and stand not on their parents' grave, but on redemption ground, rooted and grounded in the Holy Gospel. Now, what does that mean? There are many that have given you this one verse, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, peace with God, peace with the only one that matters, peace with God himself. Now, is there a state of enmity? Yes, because of my sin, because of the rebellion of my heart, because I cling to things that apparently are pleasanter at the moment, but themselves will not offer me any comfort on a dying bed, offer me no comfort in the day of judgment, will give me no peace of mind or of heart. Now then, what does this do? Well, on the cross we are told that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that on that cross, he did something on that little place called Calvary. And if you like, you can call that redemption ground. There's no need to go to Calvary at all. There's no need to go to that little hill. But there, he did something for mankind. He took our sin upon him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's the Holy Gospel. If I said nothing else tonight, it wouldn't matter a great deal, really, you know. Because that is the heart of the gospel, that the penalty for sin is paid through the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now then, what shall we say then? Listen to these words. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Now, isn't that wonderful? That can happen here this moment, and why not? A perfect redemption, a price so perfect in the eyes of God, the purchase of blood, that's the price of it. To every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender, no matter how horrible you may be, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Or, to go back to our friend who suffered greatly as he wrote that hymn, my sin, he said, my sin, not my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, where have you taken root? Where? Shifting sand? Of money? Of material? Of houses? Of friends? Of talents? Of gifts? Of things? Of family? Of children? Of parents? Or anything? Is shifting sand? Where have you taken root? And so the appeal here is this, that you take root on redemption ground in that wonderful place where Jesus Christ has made a place of peace where no one can touch you. When Howell Harris preached on that grave, no one had authority to stop him. No one could touch him. Now in a far greater way, when we stand on an empty grave, that's true, but on the great fact of a crucified and a risen Savior, and of sins forgiven, no one can touch you. Satan cannot take your redemption away. No power on earth or in hell is able to move you away from that. The roots of the righteous shall not be moved. Who are we then who find such a place? Well, in verse 21 in this epistle to the Colossians, and you that were sometimes alienated, that's how far we were, and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, where shall we get our people from? We might say, where does the future lie? Now, I hope you'll take this in the spirit that I mean it, in the right way. We often say regarding our Sunday school, our Sunday schools, they are the future of the church. Well, there is a part truth there, but I have never been convinced that it is a full truth, have you? Because many, many children come to Sunday school, and then some stay and seek the things of God, and then you never see them again. I think it would be a very depressing picture indeed if the future of the church depended on the Sunday schools. That is, no lack of respect for all the work that is necessary and should be done amongst our children. And we should, you know, teach them and do these good things. But surely, we not only preach to our little children and we teach them, but we teach an alien world. Those who are enemies in their minds, those who are at this moment opposed. Just think now, if God allows grace for another year to be, even from this night on, that 12 months from now, that there will be many here who at this moment are aliens. Who at this moment, whose minds are full of scheming and wickedness. And yet 12 months from now, and I trust far less too for many, that they will be amongst the faithful, rooted and grounded in the most holy gospel. Yes, we find them in Sunday school, of course we do. Yes, we find them in all the various youth activities, of course we do. Yes, we find them as we go from door to door. All these activities are right and proper. But really, you see, our ground for seeking, our hunting ground, is the world. Where you are, in your work, in your sphere, in your street. Those you might say that are not the least bit interested. You can't tell. Were you once, was I, aliens and wicked works in our minds, yet by a miracle of grace reconciled and standing on redemption ground, and we shall not be moved. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. That's one thing, the ground of faith. How do I hold on to it? And second thing is this, the gift of faith. Look at so great a gospel. Now we must learn here from Scripture. How can I can see that place where Howell Harris is preaching. I know that where he's standing is not significant in itself, but it's where that man stands spiritually is important. He is standing actually on redemption ground. He may be on that particular grave, but he's really talking about the ground of hope and the ground of the gospel. And this is what many understood at the time. Now you say, well, how can I stand there? I can look at it and say, how wonderful. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. That such a thing could ever happen. How can I ever stand there? The simple answer is by faith. And now then, what is faith? In one sense, you can say that every man has the ability to believe in one way, because you cannot live without having some kind of faith in something. If it's only faith in yourself, you're bound to exercise faith of some kind. But the faith that you and I are talking about, we want this faith to hold me so firmly to this ground that whatever my lot, when sea billows roll, I am able to say, it is well with my soul. Now when that man wrote that hymn, when peace like a river and then when sea billows roll, when he wrote it, he was referring to the storm at sea, that's true, but he was also referring to the storms that were hitting him. He'd lost loved ones. He was referring to the circumstances of life as well. And he was having a battering from every direction. And so you might say, well, how can you hold on to this ground? Will you then, because everything gives way around you, then suddenly say, I'm not standing on this ground anymore. I'll shift my ground and see if I shall find more comfort with my old friends, my old ways, this, that, and the other. I'll shift my ground. No, the verse says, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Why? We are there by faith. Now this faith must be described. Now, this is not my interpretation. It is the biblical word for it. Now, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, I'll read you a verse that you all know. And by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So I just can't amble along and say, right, I'll put my faith in you. This isn't a cheap little transaction that takes place. You know, if you say, well, today I'll believe in so-and-so. Tomorrow I put my trust in so-and-so. And tomorrow I'll put my trust in so-and-so. Not good enough. That isn't the picture that we have there at all. It isn't something that I've got here. I can say, all right, I can, let me see now. Shall I decide for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Let me have a good think. No, I think I'll leave it till next week. It's not like that. It's not as flippant as that. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This faith holds you onto that ground. Your faith wouldn't. This faith keeps you to that ground when sea billows roll. This faith will never let you go. One man put it like this, oh, for a faith that will not shrink when on the brink of poverty or woe. A faith that is not afraid of circumstances. A faith that will remain rooted and grounded. Or you might say, well, where can I get such a faith? Now let's look at the situation. When a man has been dealt with by the grace of God, we have been dealt with by God's grace, not been appealed to by man, although man will persuade and man will preach. And I know full well that it must be the Spirit of the living God wrestling with a person here tonight that he may be fully persuaded. Now, here is the pre-situation, that I can present to you what seems to be, step by step, what God has done, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on Calvary for us, and then the Holy Spirit will come and will enlighten my mind. Now I'll understand it on a level I never thought of it before, that it is an act of grace, that it's a very wonderful thing, so amazing that we say it is the thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. And my mind is overwhelmed at the beauty and the majesty of it all. I can remember about 8 or 9 years ago, a student in the university here in Cardiff who came to the Lord, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind my quoting him because he's long since left Cardiff. But he came because he was challenged. There was a discussion amongst them about a sermon on a Sunday night here, and somebody challenged them and said, why were they so critical of it? And they all admitted that none of them had heard it. But they were going by hearsay, and it had annoyed them very much. That's very interesting, isn't it? Well, anyway, this person had heard it, and he gave a challenge. And this young man came. And he came to me afterwards, and he said, I think that your diagnosis is right. Your remedy worries me. He said, I'm not coming here again. I said, oh, yes, you are. I can see it in your eyes. And then he came next Sunday. He said, I'll give your God, I'll give him 5 years. Oh, I said, don't give me a breakdown. I said, give him 3 or 6 months. I think that's enough tension for me to bear. I said, all right, I'll give him so long. Long before then, he came to the Lord. And this is what he said before he came to an experience of the grace of God. I cannot find anything that satisfies my mind more than this. I cannot find anything more beautiful, more gracious than a God who loves to this degree and a Son who gives and sheds his blood like this. I cannot find anything more wonderful if it were only true. That's the stage he got to then. I'll not follow his story now, I'll leave him, but he did come. The mind. But the mind is really part of the totality of what we are. My heart and my mind are very closely linked here. The next stage happened to him, like it happens to many people. As suddenly we might pray something like this, O Lord, Make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What do I mean by that? That there might be some kind of response. Well, the response can be many and varied. Perhaps the two, we can put them into two, perhaps like this. Some will be interested for a while and will turn away. Or very much you can have the variety that you had in a parable by our blessed Saviour of the parable of the sower. You know how the different reactions, some seem interested for a while and they fade away and so on. Some on rocky ground, various different reactions. But you can say there are only two types there really. Those who don't and those who do. Those whose hearts are moved. Are you ever moved? Those of you who are believers now, in the Holy Communion service, when you think of him, can your heart remain cold? When we read the scriptures, when we sing some of these very beautiful hymns, cannot your heart be moved? Is your heart moved because you're not thinking? Well, no. That's just sentimentality. It is moved because you have surveyed with your soul something so wonderful that there is nothing else that can be ever compared with it. My mind, my heart, my will. And so I come to that position now. Right, my mind is overwhelmed. My heart is moved. But yet I'm not there. I've not come to that place and say, Lord, I believe. Rather, I come to a cry, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Why? Because my believing is not strong enough. What am I really saying? It is a heart crying out for the gift of faith. Faith is not man's gift to God, but God's gift to man. That's the faith that saves. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. We may not always describe it in the right way, but this is the accurate way of describing it. Now then, where are we in all this? Well, I've been describing where we are. My mind has been enlightened, my heart is moved, my will desires to believe in him. The beginning of holy sorrow in my heart, and the gift of faith is coming there. And Joseph Hartz wrote to him, and he put it very well when he said, when a man is being moved towards God, he's not thinking about repentance, he's not thinking about faith, he only recognizes and realizes really one thing. And here it is. And if you really consider this fairly, you'll know that this is right. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness, that you'll be good enough one day, nor of fitness fondly dream, I'll make it. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream, all the fitness he requireth. You know it? Is to feel your need of him. He doesn't ask much, does he? He doesn't ask even for our pathetic faith. Is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. The dungeon flame with lights. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Or, the next verse by Joseph Hart, lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood, venture on him. That's all he's asking you. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. When you come there, something happens to you. Your mind is enlightened, your heart is moved, your will is longing, you become conscious of a great war and a turmoil in your heart. What you are really doing is crying out to God. And do you think that when God hears that cry, that he will turn a deaf ear to such a cry? What happens then? The twin gifts of holy sorrow and of saving faith. Not remorse, there is remorse in repentance, but holy sorrow, which is a turning away from sin, and faith that shall not be moved, faith that must find its place on that ground of redemption, and a faith which will stand whatever billow may come, whatever storm may be ours, that we'll be able to say, we shall not be moved. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And lastly, the grasp of faith. You try and escape. Once caught, no escape. You may want to sometimes, and old sins want to lay hold on you. When Satan tempts you to despair, you may want to, but you cannot escape. Listen to this verse here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the 8th chapter in Romans. Then he goes on to say, about those who are called. You see what happens? This is in the turmoil of a person who is going through it and seeing the wonder of redemption ground and longing to have saving faith. Suddenly he hears something. I'm using many hymns, but they are a help, aren't they? I heard, he didn't hear before. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And he actually says, I believe. But what he's really saying, he's saying, I believe because God has already called him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. What shall we say then to these things? What are you going to say for them? If God be for us, who can be against us? Have you got to reinforce your evangelical Christianity with superficial concrete? Or of many friends? Or of all the props and things and the barricades and the railings to hold your wilting faith up? Is that where you are? Is that all you have? And it has to be as fickle, as insecure as that? That would be a terrible thing indeed. What shall we then say to these things? If God is in it, if God be for us, who can be against us? We don't need to be reinforced. We don't need any iron railings. We don't need any props. We don't need any extras. We don't need any amusement. We don't need all this fuss and bother. We don't need any of these things. Why? God is for me. Well, what does it mean to have God for me? He's called me from the pit. I'm justified by his grace. I shall be glorified one day. A work which he begins, he will perfect. Or look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall? If you have this saving faith in Christ, and if Christ on Calvary died for your sin, there isn't an accusation that can be brought against you. Why? God is for you. That's why. It is God that justifieth, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Let's ask the whole courtroom in the court of God. Is there anyone here who's willing to condemn this sinner? And then they say, well, who's his defender? It is Christ. What are his grounds of staying there? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. This is a very wonderful thing. What do we learn here now? Well, look at this person. How safe is he? He is in Christ. God called him. God justified him. God will glorify him. God is on his side. Christ died for him. Christ rose for him. Christ is with him. Who dare come against him? The roots of the righteous shall not be moved. We might say, well, how sure are you? Because some pretty terrible things can happen, I know they can. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at how they are shared. Who shall separate me from this ground? Who shall drag me from the promises of God? Who shall deprive me of the pardon of my sin? Who shall take away my eternal salvation away from me? Will things on earth, tribulation, sorrow like sea below shore, distress when your heart is nearly wrecked, persecution when the anger of the nations rises against the church, famine in places when there is no hope of affluence, nakedness where you shiver in the cold, peril where you live in danger every day, a sword, something similar again? No. We are more than conquerors. We shall not be moved. For the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. Then we enter into another level of values, other now than the circumstances of our lives. Death, or the whole issue of life, powers invisible, powers of evil, things of time, past, present, future, things unknown, things unimaginable, horrors as yet unconceived. We are persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you agree with me? What is faith? Faith is a gift. Yes, you can have a faith that is a temporary thing, but the faith that he gives is for that person who feels his need of God, who feels his need of God's grace, and who agonizes in some way or another, and God visits him with such a salvation that he shall not be moved. Now then, even our leaves shall not wither. It's a wonderful thing. Not even a leaf. A leaf. Think of the branches. You've seen in the summer, as we're facing summertime now, and seen already the little buds appearing and the trees and the leaves and so on. And there are some magnificent trees. I love trees. I think they're just beautiful things to look at. And there are some magnificent trees. Sometimes you have to stop and just look at that lovely tree. And sometimes right in the center of a field, you'll find there a very large, sturdy oak tree. And it has spread deep and wide its roots deep into the ground, and spread out its branches wide and firm, and it's covered with leaves. And the winter comes, and something's happened to that tree. In the autumn, leaf by leaf, they went. Then a little gust of wind, then more. They crinkled, they died, they withered, they perished. Oh, it revived again in spring, until one day, however strong that tree may be, however rooted in the ground of self-righteousness or of materialism or of wealth or ability, however beautiful and the things it has to display and the things to show in this life, whatever it may be, its autumn will come. And its winter will catch up with it. A final autumn and a final winter. Why? Because the root of wickedness will perish, however beautiful they may appear. But the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. There you are. The ground of hope is redemption ground. And then we have also the gift of faith, which is our faith which he gives, and the grasp of faith that will never, ever let you go. Nothing like it. Nothing like it in all this world. Because in this state and in this grace, we are able to say, I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we'd ask thy help to us now. Help us to believe when we are given that gift of faith, that we are able to say truly that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in that we shall be saved. Hear us for thy name's sake, so that we might indeed say this night, it is well with my soul. Amen.